To read from John chapter 10, the first 10 verses. John chapter 10, 1 through 10, verse 6 says that this is a parable that Jesus spoke, and then he gives an explanation. We're familiar with this passage of Scripture. We're familiar with the subjects involved. The words of Jesus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Isaiah, the Holy Spirit caused Isaiah to write the words, "All we like sheep have gone astray." They say that sheep, when they're lost, can't find their way back on their own. I've never had sheep, I don't know, but I assume that to be true. But one thing I do know, that sheep without a shepherd are helpless. That if they don't self-destruct, then something else will destroy them. Jesus talked here in verse 8 about all that came before him, false messiahs, false prophets. He said they were thieves and robbers, but I believe when he says in verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy, I think he's talking about the ultimate enemy of God's sheep, Satan. But he makes it very clear here, there's only one way. He says, I am the door. We understand that in those days, shepherds would have a four side walls of stones put up, and they would leave an opening. Several shepherds would put their flocks in there, and then a shepherd would lay across the door so that nothing could get past him, and the sheep could not get out without his knowledge. Jesus makes it clear he is the door. He says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you think there's some other philosophy, some other faith, any other way to get to heaven, you're wrong. It's politically incorrect, but Jesus Christ is the only Savior. His blood is the only atonement for sin. There is no other way to get to heaven. There is no other way to escape the wrath of God other than put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, to take up a cross daily and to follow him. Let us kneel as we pray.
We have a jar at home that my sister gave us a few years ago. It's filled with slips of paper, and there's a label on the jar that says conversation starters. And each of the slips of paper in the jar has a question or a suggestion of something to talk about, something to ask each other. And it's really, the point of it is not so much to get the information as it is to get people talking to each other, to start conversations. And in a way, the sermon this morning, I intend for it to be a conversation starter. The topic that we're going to be looking at is not one that we can really address completely in one message, partly because I've studied it, but it's not something that I feel like I can be an authority on. And also because it's part of a much bigger issue than what we can talk about in one message. So what I hope is that if this is something that speaks to you this morning, that you don't just leave this morning and go home and forget about the message, but that it gets you talking to somebody else. And maybe talking with yourself or with God about it also. The topic this morning is intrusive thoughts. Now, I don't really know who the sermon is supposed to be for. Sometimes you know the sermon is to you when you're preparing a sermon. And there have been some points as I've prepared it that I recognize myself in. But it's something that God has, I feel, impressed on me the need to look into and bring to our attention together. I've heard some people talk sometimes about thoughts and struggling with thoughts. And as I've looked at the topic, I've realized there are more people who deal with this than I knew. So there are probably some here who have never admitted it to someone else and possibly don't even understand it about themselves. When I say intrusive thoughts, you might have an idea in your mind of what I mean by that. There really is a definition of it. And the definition of an intrusive thought would be persistent ideas, thoughts, impulses, or images that are experienced as intrusive and inappropriate, and that cause marked anxiety or distress. Probably the most important parts of that definition would be that they are persistent. They keep coming back. They're thoughts that you can't get rid of, and when you think you've got rid of them, it comes back again and continues to trouble you. They are intrusive. Think about the word there that is being used, to intrude on somebody, or you think of an intruder. An intruder would be somebody who would force himself into places where he's not wanted. So an intrusive thought is one that forces itself into places where it isn't wanted. And it says, the definition says they are marked. That means they're significant. You know, we all have thoughts that come to us sometimes that we don't want, and sometimes it's easy just to set them aside and move on. But these are marked, they're significant. They're enough that they cause a problem to us, and sometimes they affect our quality of life, and they might even hinder our functioning in daily life. They cause anxiety and distress. One person told me that she remembers standing in front of a mirror and looking at herself in the mirror and thinking about these thoughts that kept coming back to her. And she'd stand there and look at herself and think, is this what it looks like when you're losing your mind? And she really wondered if she was losing her mind. And it caused enough distress that it troubled her and disrupted her daily routine. These are more than just passing anxious thoughts that we all have from time to time about things that are real. You know, I can be anxious about having to prepare a message and get up here this morning, and that's to be expected. I hope there would be some anxiety about that. Intrusive thoughts are a lot more than that. And if sometimes they will even be associated with physical symptoms, things like your heart starts racing and it doesn't slow down and you begin perspiring, and there's a feeling of dread, like you're in imminent danger, like there's somebody getting ready to attack you. And you can't really identify who the attacker is or what it is. There are different types of intrusive thoughts, and I'm not talking here about fantasies or daydreams. You know, Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, that's not the kind of thought that I'm discussing here. Generally, fantasies and daydreams are thoughts that we have because we like them, really, if we're honest about it. But intrusive thoughts are not ones that we want to have. They're things that we wish didn't come into our minds, and we wish they would leave. So we're not talking about those. We're talking about things that are unwanted, and they cause distress just by being present. Basic categories would be fear and anxiety, first of all. Fear and anxiety about what may happen, or about what might have happened. Fear and anxiety about something not being just perfect or just right. Fear and anxiety about different dangers And it can be, and this is one that would affect us more than it would some people, fear and anxiety about issues of faith or religion. And I didn't realize it. There's even a big word for that. It's called scrupulosity. And it's a common thing. It's not something that's unknown. If this is something that you struggle with, understand that you're not the only one. There are many others that are like that. So there's fear and anxiety, and there's also another one that I'm just calling terrible thoughts. Having the impulse to do something harmful, having the impulse to do something that is shocking or horrific, having thoughts that you recognize as being blasphemous, maybe having thoughts that you recognize are inappropriate sexually. And these things can be combined, they can lead to each other. If you have, for instance, an impulse to do something harmful, then it can lead to a fear and anxiety where you start wondering what's wrong with me or with my faith that I would think something like this. And so it feeds on itself and continues to grow. And some examples, if you're wondering specifically what it, maybe you're already to recognize it, but if you don't recognize it in yourself and you're wondering what it is that he's talking about, here would be some examples. And these are all real examples. Either they are things that somebody has said to me, or I have heard somebody share, or I've read about them. Worrying that you caused someone else's injury. Seeing that someone else has been injured and having a persistent thought, well, did I do that? Did I hurt them? Did I cause that? Having to check repeatedly that you did something. And we all do this sometimes because we're forgetful. But this was more than that. This would be, for example, you go to bed at night, you lie down, and you think, now, did I lock the door? And you start worrying about what might happen if you didn't lock the door. And so you get up and check the doors, and they're locked, and you go back to bed, and you start thinking, and this is where it turns into an intrusive thought. You've checked, and you've made sure. But you start thinking again, now, did I really do that, or am I just imagining? Maybe I'm just thinking about last night when I locked the doors. And so you get up and you check again. And there are people that continue that for hours of struggling with that thought. It can be, as another example, feeling like you look at the kitchen counter, and after you've cleaned up, and you just feel like there's still something there, there's still germs there, and you can't get them off, and so you clean it again, and you finish, and you feel like, well, I still didn't get it good enough, and you have to clean it again, and you keep doing that over and over. It can be an impulse to hurt yourself. And this is a strange one, I know, but I'm going to just tell you what it is. I remember the first time that I ever worked in a live electrical panel. Took the cover off of it, and there was the 200 amp feed that came into it. And I don't know where it came from, but there was just this impulse to reach out and touch one of those legs of that feed. Where did that come from? It didn't become an intrusive thought because I was able to overcome it and set it aside. But for some people, it's not something that is so easily set aside. Someone else told me, she was at Niagara Falls. And if you've walked out to, I think it's Goat Island, you're walking along there, the river is going right past you, and the water's moving fast. And she had this urge to just step into the river. You know what would happen if somebody did that. People struggle with things like that if they have intrusive thoughts. And it may be an impulse to hurt someone else. Mothers sometimes will struggle with this thought. What if I hurt my children? What if I do something to harm my children? And then they start worrying about that. What if I do this? And they also start worrying, well, what's wrong with me that I would think this? I must be a horrible mother because a good mother would never think something like that about her children. Some people will have, for instance, an impulse to say something offensive aloud during a church service. And then they'll start worrying about themselves and where they are spiritually since they have that thought. Or they may think an impulsive, blasphemous thought about God, and then they might start thinking, well, am I really saved, or did I lose my salvation since I'm thinking things like this? worrying over and over that you didn't say something right and you offended someone, or being afraid that you told a lie and didn't say things exactly right and so have to go back and apologize over and over. All of those are examples, and they're real examples. And I don't know what your reaction is when you hear me describe something like that. Maybe it's something that you hear and you think, well, I don't understand what he's talking about. And if that's the case, that's fine. But at least we can understand there are people who struggle with this. We can sympathize better with them and minister to them. And maybe it's something that you don't recognize in yourself, but there's somebody close to you that you know deals with similar issues. And if that's the case, maybe you'll be able to understand how to help them better. And maybe it's something that you do recognize and you understand very well what I'm talking about, and you could add a lot of your own examples that I never mentioned. And if that's the case, maybe it makes you feel uncomfortable to even start thinking about it, because you feel like somebody, like you're being exposed. And a part of you that you want to hide is now being opened up. Or maybe you're glad that it's being opened up. Whatever it is, if this is something that you deal with, I'd like to point you to the last verse that Brother George read this morning, and I think he's right. I think this is pointing to the ultimate thief of Satan. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But here is what I want to give to you if you deal with intrusive thoughts. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If you're dealing with this kind of thought, you're not having the abundant life that you can have in Jesus. And you know that already. I don't need to tell you that. Now, our salvation isn't ultimately about us and about making us comfortable and pleasant and having easy lives and things like that. Our salvation is really about glory, bringing glory to God. But it's also true that when we live an abundant life, He is glorified. And so this is part of it. And what I would say, and this is what I want you to remember the whole way through the rest of the message, whatever problem it is that we're talking about, whatever struggle it is that we're discussing as believers together, this morning it's intrusive thoughts, it could be something else another time, God's grace is sufficient in our struggle with intrusive thoughts. And I want to repeat that, because if this is something you deal with, you may question that. God's grace is sufficient in our struggle with intrusive thoughts. I want to talk some about the causes of them and then about how to deal with intrusive thoughts. First of all, where do intrusive thoughts come from? Well, one of the easiest answers would be to say they come from Satan. And if not from Satan himself, from a demon who somehow speaks them to us. And I would say that's possible. He's a joy robber. And he may actually prompt that thought that comes into your mind and that troubles you. And we know that even if he doesn't prompt the thought, whatever it is, he's going to use it to his advantage, just as with everything about our weakness. But that's probably not the most complete or the best explanation. Some people would say, well, they just come from your brain. It's just something that happens in your brain. And there is a physical connection. I learned that identical twins, if one identical twin suffers from intrusive thoughts, the other one is more likely to also do so than with fraternal twins. So there must be some kind of physical connection to this. I learned that children can deal with this. And children who have never had any symptoms of intrusive thoughts can start having them after a strep infection, which was surprising to me. It's also surprising that you treat the infection with antibiotic, and once the infection is gone, then the intrusive thoughts go away too. So there is a physical connection. Women in a certain stage of their lives may struggle with this more. Women in the months immediately following childbirth are more likely to deal with intrusive thoughts. There's a physical connection, but God didn't create us just as physical bodies. We're a lot more than just that. We're also spiritual. And so there's also that aspect to this. And so then you could ask, well, are these intrusive thoughts just sinful thoughts? And we need to rebuke them as sin and deal with them. On the one hand, it's true that we wouldn't have intrusive thoughts if we didn't live in a fallen world. So yes, there is a cause of sin connected to them. But for the specific intrusive thoughts that we deal with, are they sin in and of themselves? Well, there may be sin involved in an intrusive thought, but it probably isn't the sin that you're thinking it would be. Remember, these are thoughts that you don't want to have. And when James wrote about sin in James chapter 1, he talked about us sinning when we're drawn away of our own lusts and we're enticed. And these are not enticing thoughts, they're repulsive thoughts. And so it really doesn't fit. The intrusive thoughts themselves don't fit the description of sin. Now, there may be, at the basis of it, some type of sin that we're not even recognizing yet. But that's really the way it is with all of us. And so if you'd struggle with intrusive thoughts and you think that the thought itself is so horrible and it's sinful, remember that God says he knows not just your thoughts, but he also knows your intents. And he recognizes that you don't want to have these things. And so that thought itself really probably isn't the major thing that you need to deal with there. My opinion is that intrusive thoughts really are a combination of all three of these things. They may be prompted by something physical that happens within us. They may be prompted by something spiritual. And there's probably a relationship that goes on there where you start thinking one way and your body will respond to that, and then that feeds back into the cycle. And then I think that Satan recognizes what is going on with us and sees that struggle, and so he starts trying to attack us on that front also. Now, the real question is it possible to have victory over intrusive thoughts? I think it is. First of all, there's the testimony that I have heard and have read of those who have overcome, and of those who have helped others to overcome. So yes, I think it is possible. But there's also the testimony of God's word. Scripture offers us both hope and help for this. God addresses fear and anxiety throughout the scriptures. I haven't checked this for myself, but I did hear just the other day, somebody said that the most common command in scripture is, "Fear not." And if it's that common of a command, then it must mean, first of all, that it's something that's a very common problem, but it also means that there is hope for us in our fears. If God tells us not to fear, then he must have a way to help us not to fear. And so I think it is possible to overcome intrusive thoughts. But I would caution you, if you struggle with intrusive thoughts and you want to overcome them, it's probably not going to be something that happens immediately all at once. Just as an example, I was thinking about this morning. If you wanted to go out to Oregon, the state of Oregon right now, it'd be pretty easy. You drive to the airport, get on an airplane, sit down in a fairly comfortable seat, fly a few hours, and you'd be there. And when you got there, you'd be basically the same person that you were when you left. If it were back in the 1850s, however, and you wanted to go from Pennsylvania to Oregon, think of all that would have been involved in that. It would have been over a year's time that you would have had to journey. And very little of it would have been comfortable. A lot of it would have been riding on a bumpy wagon seat or walking along. I think that the process of overcoming something like intrusive thoughts is a lot more like traveling on a wagon to Oregon than it is flying there in a plane. It's going to take a lot of time. There are places, there are times the journey is going to be unpleasant and uncomfortable. And not only that, when you get there, you're not going to be the same person anymore. It's normal for us to want to get there fast and without much discomfort along the way. But I really think with this issue, as with many others, it's probably not as eternally important for us to find immediate relief as it is for us in our suffering to learn who God is and to become more like Christ. So it's going to be a journey if you want to overcome this, if you suffer with it. We want to get to the destination. God will get us there, but in his own time. And he wants to work with us on the journey there. I think it is possible, so how do we do it? Well, there are some scriptural principles I'd like to briefly look at. First of all is the principle of renewing the mind. Our minds can change. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And I'm not going to take the time. If you want to take notes, just write down the references. Romans 12, 2 and Ephesians 4, 23 both talk about renewing our minds. It is possible to change the way that our minds work. It's possible to change our thoughts and the things that we think. Not only that, Romans 12, 2 says that that is transforming. It changes not just our minds, it changes our emotions, it changes our lives and our actions. So first of all, there's the principle of renewing the mind. Second, there's the principle of thinking on these things. Philippians 4, 8. We're commanded to think on certain things. And again, if it's a command, an instruction, it means that it's possible, which implies, first of all, that we can evaluate our thoughts and discriminate between them. We can say, well, this is not a thought that I want to think about. And on the other hand, this is a thought that I should think about. So we have that capability. Not only do we have the capability to evaluate our thoughts, we have the capability to choose which thoughts we're going to think about. There's also the principle that our hearts are deceitful. Jeremiah chapter 17, and this one I will read because it's not as familiar to us. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My heart will probably deceive me to some extent. If I try on my own, in my own wisdom, to understand myself, I'm most likely going to be deceived. And so I'll think one thing about myself, and everybody else around me recognizes that's really not what Jeff is being motivated by. There's something else that's driving him here. The heart is deceitful. We're probably going to need somebody else to help us in understanding ourselves. We will see sin that isn't there, and we will overlook the sin that is in our own hearts. Who's going to evaluate us? Well, first of all, God's Word, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Again, you can look at this. The Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word can expose to ourselves what's really going on within us. The Holy Spirit can do this also. Going back to Jeremiah 17, verse 10, God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Holy Spirit knows what's going on within us. And so he can search our hearts. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And I think there's also something that's very important here. If you struggle with whether it's intrusive thoughts or anxiety or depression or anything else, I think it's important for you to find what the Bible calls a man of understanding. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. Hard to see through. Hard to get to the bottom of it. So the purposes of our hearts are sometimes hidden deeply, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And so one of the first things I would say to you, if you struggle with intrusive thoughts, tell somebody that you think can be a man or a woman of understanding. Somebody who has discernment, who will spend the time with you to pray and to search the word with you to try to help you understand what it is that you're dealing with and what's really at the bottom of it. So those are some spiritual principles I think we should be aware of. We can renew our minds. We can evaluate our thoughts and choose what we're going to think on. Our hearts are deceitful, and so we need to be evaluated by someone else. Now, how do we do this? Well, if somebody were an intruder into your home, what would you do? You probably wouldn't just let the door hang open and let them come in and do whatever they wanted at the very least. Now, remember, we're non-resistant people. There are limits to what we're going to do. But at the very least, you're at least going to rebuke them and talk back to them. And that's what we need to be doing with intrusive thoughts. Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed this out, and it's interesting when you look at it. You go back to Psalm 42. Also, Psalm 43 is really a continuation. And the same verse is repeated, or the same phrase is repeated three times. Psalm 42, verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Who was the psalmist talking to? He was talking to himself. Sometimes in the Psalms, the psalmist is talking to God. Sometimes he's talking to an audience. Here he's talking to himself, and it's almost like he's stepping back from himself and saying, "Hey, wait a minute. Why are you cast down? Why is my soul disquieted within me?" And so one of the first things that I think we need to do is arrest the intruder, partly by talking back to ourselves. And I don't mean we need to go around all day just mumbling, talking to ourselves. Talk to yourself instead of listening to your thoughts all the time. Don't we do that too much? A thought comes into our head, and instead of talking back to it and saying, "Hey, wait, you don't belong here," we listen to it and let it speak to us instead of us speaking to it. Take those thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Really what it means to arrest intrusive thoughts. And then once you have taken it, arrested it, whatever you want to call it, start analyzing it. And this is where I think a man of understanding can be helpful to you. Do this with prayer. And with God's word, search it out. If it's something that troubles you that much, put some time into it. Be willing to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit and to the word. And ask yourself, where did this come from? And it may be that you'll recognize that it's a physical prompt. Maybe you've been sick recently, haven't been getting enough sleep. Maybe you changed medications and this is a side effect of a medication. Maybe you recognize that it really is something that is coming from Satan. And if that's the case, Scripture gives us help for that also. We don't need to feel overcome just because Satan is attacking us. James chapter 4, verse 7, we can resist the devil. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, we have armor to protect us from him. We have ways to fight back. But then if we're dealing with intrusive thoughts, we do also need to consider, is this something that really did come from something in me? And it may not be what you're thinking. And here is where, again, it's like deep water sometimes, and it takes a while to search it out. So is there something that goes on in me that would prompt me to think these thoughts. Maybe it's a need for certainty. Maybe I feel like I have to know and be sure of what's going to happen. And I get very anxious and fearful if things don't go the way I thought. Maybe it's a need for control. Maybe I feel like situations and people have to fall right into line with where I think they should go. And if anybody swerves out of my plans, then I get really anxious and fearful and start thinking these thoughts. Maybe it's a need for self-righteousness. So that if I don't feel that I have done things perfectly, or if I feel that I've messed up in any way, it makes me think that God has rejected me, and that the people that are around me know that I have sinned. And so I start wondering, what is my standing before God? Because I feel like my standing before God depends on me and on being perfect before Him. Maybe I have a need for the praise of man that I didn't realize I had. That if others aren't approving of me and thinking that I'm good, then it makes me very uncomfortable or anxious. And I feel like this is what someone told me. She said when she dealt with these thoughts, she just knew that everybody else could see that she wasn't normal and that she was thinking this way all the time. And so that it makes me feel worried and scared if I think that others don't approve of me. Analyze the thought, figure out where it might be coming from, and then evaluate it. Is it something that's good and worthwhile or not? With prayer, with God's word, and with wise counsel, I could ask myself questions like this. Is it really possible, or is it even really desirable, for me to be in control of this? Is it really possible for me to be certain about everything? If I did this perfectly, would I then be righteous before God? Can I atone for my own sin? Would looking good to everyone else make me look good to God? Does my guilt over a potential sin blind me to an actual one in my life? Really, it's just the same as with every sin. They all come from lies. Whether it's a lie that Satan gives us, whether it's a lie that we buy from the culture around us, or whether it's just one that we tell ourselves, they all come from lies. Recognize the lies behind the thoughts, and then choose the truth. Replace the thoughts. If you're going to reject a thought, well, your mind can't be empty. You have to put something there in place of it. Philippians 4:8, think on these things. So what specifically are you going to choose to think on then? Philippians 4:8 tells us the characteristics of the things that we should think on, that they're true, they're honest, they're lovely. But what specifically could you replace these things with? Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Find thoughts to replace the lies that you've been thinking. And really what it comes down to, I think a lot of times, and this is for all of us, anytime any of us struggles with something, there's a song that I think would be good for us to remember. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What are we really doing if we're struggling with intrusive thoughts? If I do, I'm really focusing over and over on myself. And if instead of focusing on myself, I turn and I focus on Jesus, it's like the song says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So how would we do this then practically? Well, there are four categories. It's really, I think, meditating on God's word and His promises within His word, and find things that speak to you and your need that you're having. And I'm not going to give you a whole list here, because if this is something you deal with, I think it'll be most beneficial for you, not for me to hand you a list of scriptures, but for you to have to search out the scriptures and see what they speak to you. Four categories of promises that are helpful in our fears and anxieties, of true thoughts to replace the lies. First of all, there are the I am God promises. Psalm 46, verse 10. Isaiah 45, 22. The times that God says, I am God. And when I understand that, when I start acknowledging his sovereignty, when I meditate on his attributes and how he works his attributes out for me, then when I remember that he is God, I can release my demand to know everything and to be in control of everything. There are the manna promises. How much manna did the Israelites get each day? Enough for that day. Unless it was Friday, then they got enough for Friday and Saturday. Try to keep it any longer than that and it spoiled. There were no freezer meals for the Israelites. And that's what God promises to us also. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. And it's not just the bread or the food that we put on our table, it's every need that we have. God will give us enough for today. He'll give me enough grace for today. And so when I can remember that God gives enough for today, then I can release my demand to plan for everything and prepare for everything and take care of myself. There are the salvation scriptures, things like Titus chapter 3, verse 5, 1 John 1, 9, reminding me that Jesus is my Savior. Just as George said, there is no other name that is given whereby we might be saved. There is nothing other than the blood of Christ that's going to atone for my sin. There is nothing I can do, and it doesn't matter if I do everything perfectly and have everything planned out and all the plans fall into place and my house is perfect and my children are perfect and everything is perfect that in my life, that still is not going to atone for my sin. Jesus is my Savior. Focus on those things. And when I remember that Jesus is my Savior, I can let go my demand for self-righteousness. And over all of these, kind of an overarching umbrella, really, would be the promises where God says, I will never leave you. So that if he's my Savior, he's never going to leave me and stop being my Savior. If he promises enough for today, there will never be a day when he leaves me and stops supplying me with enough for that day. And if he's God, there's never going to be a day that he leaves me and is no longer God for me. Remember those promises, the I will never leave you promises. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, and that's just a start. The one who knows all things and controls all things is over me. There is an abundant life that we can enjoy in Christ. Satan doesn't want us to have it. He's going to do whatever he can to take from us that joy and that abundance. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Even if it's our thoughts that are taking away from us that abundant life, Jesus can replace them.
As Jeff was sharing with us about intrusive thoughts, those thoughts that are persistent, inappropriate, causing fear and anxiety, a word picture came to my mind of two hooded characters on my property. I learned about them last night about 6 o'clock in the morning or a little before. My cousin was driving past our house and noticed two dark hooded characters walking across our lawn up toward our house. And he thought maybe he should call us, but then dismissed that thought. And how would you feel if you knew someone was walking at night or early morning across your property? And then I thought, well, they're much like intrusive thoughts. They're not there legitimately, and they're on the territory of our soul. Was I guilty for allowing them to be there? No. I did nothing wrong, but they entered my property. How then did I deal with it? Well, I certainly, had I been aware of it, wouldn't have invited them into the house. Come on in. Especially if they were up to no good. It would have been dangerous. And so it is with our thoughts that are intrusive. We're not responsible if they enter our mind, but we are responsible how we handle them. And our brother Jeff gave us some excellent, sound scriptural counsel today how to handle intrusive thoughts. Let's stand as we pray together.